If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're finishing up our series on biblical church leadership. And over the past few weeks, we have learned that church leadership matters. We have looked at the qualifications for both pastors and deacons. We've had great discussions and conversations on Sunday evenings covering a wide range of questions concerning leadership in the church, among a few other things. And now we address the most important part of the church leadership equation, all of you. That's right, all of you. This is the sermon I've been waiting on. It's not about me, it's not about the deacons, it's about you. Well, the Bible addresses you as all the saints. When Paul was writing to the Philippian church, he addressed them by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week that these particular verses in Philippians are the only other place besides 1 Timothy 3 where the office of deacon is mentioned specifically. But I find it interesting that as he's addressing the church at Philippi, he addresses it to all the saints with the overseers and deacons. Sometimes it's easy to elevate the leaders over the laity in a church, but I don't think that's what God had designed for the church. The church is not an organization. It doesn't have a CEO, a board, and shareholders. The church is an organism. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians as a body. He says, therefore, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is true of the church. And the truth is quite simple this morning. We need each other to fulfill the purpose that God has for his church. And each of us, from the pastor to the deacons to the congregation, we all must work together for the sake of the gospel. There are some thoughts that really we need to reject as God's people. First thought is this: it's the pastor's job, not mine. Let's just throw that one out the window, okay? It's the deacon's job, not mine. You can toss that one in the same bucket. It's the congregation's job and not mine. Throw that one out too. Statements like those do not produce gospel unity among the body, and they certainly have no place among God's people. Why? Because we're in this together. We are one body. So how do we function then as the body of Christ? In Ephesians chapter 4, we see how we are supposed to function together as leaders and as laity. Here, Paul reminds the Ephesian church that they are to walk worthy of their calling, that they're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In verse 4 and 5 of chapter 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In verse 11, we see how we're to function to fulfill God's design and his purpose for the church. It says there, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Just as the Ephesian church needed to be reminded that they were in this together, that they were one body, we need to be reminded that as that one body, we can only fulfill God's purpose for his church when we work together, when all of us work together. Verse 11 reveals some very distinct roles that God has used and continues to use to build up the church. He lists five different roles there. The first is apostles. Apostles are those people who are sent out by God to speak and act with special authority. He also mentions prophets. Prophets are those who are designated by God to speak on his behalf. Evangelists, those are the ones who proclaim the truth and call others to live by Jesus' standards. Pastors, or may say shepherds, those are the ones who shepherd, who care for, who protect and defend the church. And then lastly, teachers. Those are the ones who faithfully pass on the teaching of Christ and his apostles. I believe that God still uses three of these roles very prominently in the church. Apostles and prophets, however, in the very strictest sense of their title, are no longer active. Why is that? Because we have the scriptures that contain God's full revelation to man. There is no need for any other word to be said. We have it all in God's word. The point I want to make this morning is not necessarily about these roles and what they are, but how they're to function. What is their purpose? Their purpose is found in verse 12, where verse 12 says, to equip the saints. You see, each of these roles, especially pastors and teachers and evangelists, are meant to equip you, the saints of God, those who have chosen Jesus to be their Savior, to equip them for some very special purposes. The word equip there is really unique. It really is a medical term that refers to the setting of a broken bone. Not that everyone's broken, okay? Well, actually, you probably are. In some way, broken. And this word, equip, means to reset you, to restore you to your original condition, to make you complete. The work of the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, is to equip the saints, to return them to their original condition, to help them be made complete in Christ, to equip the saints, leading them into the greater likeness of Jesus, to lead them towards Christ through the preaching and proclamation of God's word, through prayer, to care for them through times of testing and through times of suffering, and all the while pointing them back to Christ. That's what pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets in the church do. They equip the saints for a very special purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, I'm going to get to that because that's the point of the message today. Why is this important? Because the saints, the redeemed, they have a role in the leadership and function of the church. Therefore, we must lead them towards spiritual transformation because the health and the effectiveness of the church, both locally and globally, depend on the spiritual maturity of those who claim Jesus as their Savior. So where does this equipping the saints lead? That's the question I want to ask this morning. Where does equipping the saints lead? First, we see here in the text that equipping the saints leads to service. Verse 12, if you look with me there, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For the work of ministry. One commentator said that spiritual service is the work of every Christian, every saint of God. Attendance is a poor substitute for participation in ministry. The saints should be the ones who are fully participating in the work of ministry. That word ministry there is unique. It's the same word that's often translated as service, and it's from the same root word that we get the word deacon from. See, we equip the saints so that we lead them to service. To service. No pastor or deacon can do all that the church needs to do. That is why the saints must be equipped. The entire church must be involved in the work of ministry if we're going to be effective. The church is not a bus where the pastor does all the driving, where the pastor has to do his best to coax as many as he can to get on board the bus. The church is a body, and everyone has a function to perform, a part to play. You have, I have, we all have a work of service, a work of ministry grounded in the spiritual gifts that God has given us. I've been gifted and called by God to do some things that you can't do. But you've also been gifted and called by God to do some things that I can't do. The great evangelist D.L. Moody once was confronted by a person and criticized for the way he preached. Apparently, D.L. Moody didn't use the best grammar. I can sympathize. And this person also did not like the way he conducted his evangelistic rallies. They were too emotional and too unsophisticated. So Moody responded by saying, "I'm doing the best I can with what I've got. What are you doing with what God gave you?" On another occasion, he was again criticized for his evangelistic methods. And he simply responded to that critic by saying, "I like the way that I do it better than the way you don't." Equipping the saints leads to service. You being here and learning God's word, the purpose of that is to equip you to serve in some way. Secondly, equipping the saints leads to edification. Notice what else it says in verse 12. Not only do we equip the saints for the work of ministry, but also for the building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ. The word that's used there for building up is sometimes translated edifying. It speaks to the construction of a home. Equipping is a foundational work in the life of the church. It allows the church to build on a solid structure, like a wise man who builds upon the rock, that when the winds and the rain come, the house remains. The house is not this physical structure. We're not just building the church building. What we're building is each one of us. We are God's temple. We are a building for Him. And the church, the people together, we are being built up together. We are to be edifying. We are to be building each other up towards Christ. One pastor said this, "When all of us are doing our part, the church, the body of Christ, grows. It grows up through worship. It grows out through evangelism. It grows within through discipleship. It is edified, made strong, vibrant. It is alive." You see, when we take serious the edification of one another, then we build up one another so that the church is alive. I have a question for you this morning. You might be able to answer this. You might not be able to answer this. Do you want our church to be alive? Do you want the church to be vibrant? If so, then all of us together must work on building up one another. There is no place in the body of Christ for any of us to tear anyone down. We must build each other up. That's what I want to be able to say and to keep saying about our church, that we are a body of Christ that encourages one another, that edifies one another, that builds each other up towards Christ. Equipping the saints leads to service, it leads to edification, and finally, it leads to maturity. I mean, this is where we're going. We're heading towards maturity as believers in Christ. The next few verses here in Ephesians 4 point us towards our ultimate goal as the church. Ultimately, we are to be a church that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. To get there, we need to be making strides towards spiritual maturity. Maturity is measured by our actions. It's measured by our actions. Look with me in verses 13 and following. Notice what it says. It says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Maturity, spiritual maturity, is measured by our actions. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Let's put a gauge on where we are in spiritual maturity. Are we still carried away in deceitful schemes? You see, the spiritually immature are never settled. They're always shifting. They're not dependable. They have no convictions and no commitments. And when tough times come, they run. Or when a slick presentation is made, they are deceived. So are you still being carried away in deceitful schemes? Secondly, do you speak the truth in love? Do you speak the truth in love? I don't know if I need to explain that or not. Sometimes it's easy to speak the truth, but sometimes the way we speak the truth can really hurt someone. What is our motivation? Are we speaking the truth in love? One pastor said this, if you can't say it in love, then just shut up. He was pretty plain. The third question to measure our maturity is this, are we, each part of the body, working properly? Are we working properly? One author who was speaking of high-performing companies said this, the trick is to pull together as a total entity. Compare it to an orchestra made up of different instruments, but all performing one symphony together. Every player has a major role. If we are out of sync, we are in trouble. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we out of sync? Are we out of sync? I'm sure that some of you have been to concerts, you know, band concerts or symphonies or whatever. You've heard them on TV. I don't know much about music, but I know when somebody is out of tune, and you do too. Are we out of tune? As a church? Am I leading well as the pastor? Are the deacons serving well? Are the saints being equipped? And are they being led to service, to edification, to maturity? Are we all together? Is the church growing so that it builds itself up in love? Are we out of sync? I want to take just a few minutes and share some responsibilities in which all of us need to lead. All of us as believers in Christ Jesus, as those who have been saved, those who the scripture call the saints, responsibilities in which all of us need to lead. Number one, attend church regularly. Now I know what you're going to say. Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. We're here this morning. Yes, I understand that. But I think it's important for us as followers of Jesus to understand the importance of attending church regularly. I mean, Hebrews tells us that as we see the day approaching, that we shouldn't forsake together the assembling of the saints. The fact of the matter is, we're responsible to attend church regularly. Scripture cannot be clear about this fundamental responsibility so that you can give yourself to love and good works and encouragement, so that you can give yourself to building up the body of Christ. Secondly, we need to disciple other church members. We need to disciple each other. You're responsible for protecting the gospel and the ministry in this church by discipling other church members, by helping them grow up to the fullness and to the stature of Christ. You're responsible for helping them be equipped so that they're more like Christ. Basic Christianity involves building up other believers. It is part of fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples, that we disciple one another. The third responsibility is this: we need to share the gospel with outsiders. I don't know if that's a term that you've heard before. Usually we say we need to share the gospel with the lost, or we need to share the gospel with those who are far from Christ. But think about it this way: those who are far from Christ, those who are lost, those are people who are outside the kingdom of God. They're outsiders. Paul's charge and example is worth repeating here. In 2 Corinthians, he reminds us that he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It is one of our utmost responsibilities as followers of Jesus to share the gospel with those who do not know him, those who need to be reconciled. For those of us who have been reconciled, we have received this message of reconciliation, so we must plead and we must pray for sinners to be reconciled to God. This is part of our job. Matthew 28 says to go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? You share with them the good news of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for them on the cross, that God loved them so much that he was willing to send his one and only son to live a perfect life so that he could bear the weight of sin on the cross for them. That is the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God has given us the charge to go and to tell. Lastly, fourth responsibility, to follow your leaders. To follow your leaders. It's the job of the pastor to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, I know some of you think that my job is, well, I don't know what some of you think my job is. I'll be honest. I know what my job entails, that I need to, you know, care for those who are hurting, right? I need to visit the sick. I need to proclaim the message from the pulpit, right? I need to be example in life and faith and all those things. But did you know that my main task is to equip you for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ? That's what God has called pastors to do. That means that you're responsible to take advantage of what God is speaking through me to you. You need to take advantage of what you have learned from me. Now, I know that might seem like that's kind of silly when I say that, but it's absolutely true. And that's why being the pastor is a great responsibility in and of itself, because I'm responsible for you, for your spiritual growth. And I need you to take advantage of what God gives me in his word to share with you. You need to follow the pastor's teaching, his conduct, his purpose, his faith, his love, his endurance, along with persecutions and sufferings. So why are these four things important to point out? Because the Bible gives the final authority and therefore the final responsibility of the function of the church to the congregation. That's, by the way, why we're Baptist, because we believe in congregational rule, that we all together decide what's going on in this particular church. And with that authority comes responsibility. You're responsible to act if the pastor begins to teach something that is false. You're responsible to ensure that a new believer adequately understands the gospel and is set on the path of discipleship. You are responsible to disciple others to Christ, ensuring that they are cared for and nurtured towards Christ's likeness. All of us are responsible for these things because all of us are in this together. Who equips you for all of this work? Pastors and elders. Who leads you in serving the church? The deacons. Add your responsibilities together with theirs, and we will fulfill the purpose that God has for the church, to be one body with one purpose, striving together for the sake of the gospel. All the saints, you have part of this leadership too. I think it's only fitting that as we prayed for the deacons, and as you prayed for me, that we take time to pray for one another. As God's people, we need to pray for each other. And I hope you do that. I hope you take time to pray for each other. Those in your Sunday school classes, those that you share a pew with from Sunday to Sunday, those that you see out in the community, not only those who may be sick and you may have to visit or send a card or a call or text or however you communicate with them, but I hope you're taking time to pray for each other. Pray that God continues to build you up, that you continue to grow in Christ-likeness. Because if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be that church that builds itself up in love, then we have to realize we're in this together and we need to pray for one another. So will you commit to pray for each other? Will you commit to pray for each other? I hope you will.